Good morning again, everyone. Good to see you all. Building on what Oleg and Sister Olga said, VBS is a great thing. I have been involved the past few years. I'm willing to do anything. I get put in, well, some big roles. That's okay. Wherever you can use me, I have said, use me. And it is a blessing. It truly is. I enjoy being here, seeing those children. Anything that you could do to help is very much appreciated. Amen. Okay, on with our message. As you know, Pastor Tom is not here today. He's still in Mexico. Please continue to hold him up in prayer. Mexico is not the safest of countries, and his wife does not do well sometimes with airplane travel. So hold them up. They'll be traveling, leaving, we think, Monday? Flying back. So today my message is called After Jesus Arose. And this Sunday, the first Sunday after Easter, is also known as the octave of Easter, or 8 days. Octave, octal, octopus, eight days after Easter. It's known as Divine Mercy Sunday in some circles. When I was younger, I think that was the most common thing. It was Divine Mercy. We celebrate the resurrection not just on Easter Sunday, but we should celebrate it every day. We should rejoice in the resurrection because it is the resurrection that gives us hope and gives us life. We're going to look today at the resurrection. We're going to look at some of what Jesus did, his few days that he spent here on earth after he arose. As always, when I speak, there are a number of topics, a number of ways I could go, a lot of details here. I will do my best not to get off track, not to keep you here more than 3 or 4 hours this morning, okay? No. I like to keep messages short. So, and if not, we have certain young men over here whose names I will mention will be happy to do this, trying to get me to cut it short. All right. Should you have any questions about anything, please come and see me later. That's not a problem. Should you have any questions about your salvation, your experience, your life with God, come and see myself or these young men. We are more than willing to talk with you, to share with you, and to encourage you and to build you up. All right. The resurrection truly began on the cross in John 19:30 when Jesus said, "It is finished." It is finished. Greek words, tetelestia. I know that's very hard to translate, I'm sure, but it's tetelestia. All right. I'll go into it in a moment, what that means. But this was not a sigh or a final, finally, it's finished. No. As Scripture says, when Jesus, therefore, received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he must have had his head up because it then says he bowed his head, gave up the ghost, or he died. He proclaimed that he had done everything he had to do. It was a cry of victory. As I said, the Greek word is actually tetelestia. It is a business term. And what does it mean? How does it go? Let's say, well, hopefully we're going to be getting nicer weather soon. All right, we all hope that. Let's say I decided to start a lawn mowing business. And I went out and I bought this beautiful tractor and I bought additional mowers and I bought leaf blowers and trimmers and everything I needed and even a trailer to tow it all around and I put it all on credit. Okay? And I'm going to pay it all off except my business isn't doing that good. I'm not making as much money as I should be making. And I go to my creditor, and he says, "I want my money. Where's my money?" And I say, "Sorry, I can't pay it. I have no money." And he calls the police. He's going to have me arrested. Well, right then and there, when the police arrive, in comes Maxim. And we all know Maxim has his own lawn mowing business, so I thought it was appropriate to pick on him. So he comes in. And he knows me, and he wants to know, well, what's going on? And the owner of the shop says, he owes me a lot of money, he being me, owes me a lot of money, and he's going to jail until he pays. And Maxim, well, he kind of likes me. He says, well, how much does he owe? And he takes the bill, and he looks at it. He goes, wow, that is a lot of money right there. And even though I would start a business that would compete with him, he takes out his wallet, and he says, here, let me pay his bill. And the owner says, well, that's not good enough. He owes me interest on this. And he says, okay, I'll pay the interest also. And then he goes even a step further. He says, you know, that equipment he's got, it's going to need repairs. It's going to need service. He puts even more money down on the debt to pay it off. He says, everything he would owe you, I'm paying. And the owner of the shop, if we were in Greece, would stamp on that tetelestia. The debt is paid. It was paid. It is paid. Even all the future expenses are paid. Our sins are paid for yesterday, today, and all of the future. Hallelujah. I could not pay that debt. You could not pay that debt. But Jesus paid it for us. That is why I say when he was on the cross and said, it is finished, it wasn't a sigh of relief, it's over with. It was a declaration. It was a declaration, not to his Father in heaven, because God the Father knew that he had done it all. All of heaven rejoiced, all of the angels rejoiced because of what Jesus did. No, he declared that to every demon in hell, saying to them, it is finished. These people are free. Hallelujah! Thank you. Because if that doesn't excite you, I'll keep trying to get something that'll excite you. Hallelujah. Jesus did that for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Every one of us should be excited by that, by his resurrection. Let me tell you a story. As I was searching out this information, I came across this. Following World War II, Germany was in ruins. And it should have been. It was the things that Hitler did were absolutely horrible. They brought a man up who ended up getting elected Chancellor of Germany. His name was Konrad Adenauer. He was one who tried to oppose Hitler, but not so much so that he would get killed. Konrad Adenauer had been arrested. He was a Roman Catholic. Hitler and the Nazis did not like him. They did want him executed. He was spared. I believe he was spared by God for a reason. In 1954, I believe it was, knowing that his country still needed more hope, he contacted Billy Graham and invited Billy Graham to Germany to give a crusade. Konrad Adenauer was a Roman Catholic. Billy Graham was a Baptist. Konrad Adenauer tried to work peace between the religious groups, and he knew that what Billy Graham had to say would bring hope. When Billy Graham came, they met in his office, they talked, and he brought Billy Graham to the window and showed him some of the rebuilding that was going on in Germany at that time. And then he turns to him and he says to him, short of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no hope for mankind at all. How true. How to God I wish there were more world leaders that would say things like that. And let me remind you again, he was a Roman Catholic, trying to bring peace, trying to bring harmony in his country. Let's go on. Let's look at this hope that we have in light of Scripture. All four Gospels cover the resurrection. They all do it in a little different way. We'll have to go back and forth between some Scriptures. Sometimes I don't like that, because it makes me work more when I prepare for a sermon. I got to go back and forth. I wish it was all there. But it's always good to research and go back and forth. All right? We're going to start with Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 6. And by the way, each of the Gospels deals with it a little differently. Not because there's mistakes, but because each one of them had a little different focus. They were speaking or writing to a different group. Every one of them are in harmony, though. Just because there is a different information doesn't mean that there isn't complete harmony in there. So Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 to 6. I read from the New American Standard Version. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might come and anoint him, him being Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, who will roll the stone away from us, or away from the entrance for us? But then looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And they said to him, and he said to them, don't be amazed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, this is the place where you laid him. So the women, these are the women who have been with Jesus since he was arrested, through his passion, his torture, his crucifixion, and even the burial of him. They came back because they weren't satisfied with the way they buried him. It had to be done quickly. Passover was coming. They had to all get back to their homes. They could do no work. They wanted to come back the day after Passover and finish what they had started. In a country that is very male-dominated, I think it's significant to note that it was women who stayed with Jesus throughout this, and it was women who came back early. All his disciples, they were scattered. They had fled, and they did not want to be seen. They were locked up in an upper room. Now, before you or I condemn those men, let me add, I wasn't alive then. Sure, I would like to think I would do a better job, but I wasn't there, and I really don't know how I would have acted. But through it all, we know Jesus forgives. Why do I say that? In Mark chapter 16, verse 7, the angel continues, but go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And Peter. Peter, the one who denied Jesus three times, the last time in front of a little girl. And Peter. Peter, the one who ran away and said, oh, Lord, I'll stand with you even if I have to die. And Peter. I believe Jesus specifically instructed the angel to remind him, look, when you are telling the women about it and telling them that they are to go and tell their disciples, make sure you include Peter. Why? Because Jesus forgives. Jesus loves us. He understands. We are just human. So the women go out. They tell the apostles. Peter and John leave. They run to the tomb. They see, yeah, they weren't lying to us. His body's gone. Where could it have gone? In John, if we went in there, we would see Mary returns, comes in contact with Jesus, and he actually says to her, don't cling to me. I can't stay down here. I have more things I have to do. And he disappears until Luke 24, verses 13 to 20, also known as the Emmaus Road. Let me read. Behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And so he says to them, I love this area. I love this because I truly feel Jesus has a sense of humor. And I will expound on that as I talk about that. So Jesus is right there, and he says to them, oh, what are these words you're exchanging with one another? Probably said something like more like, well, what are you guys talking about? And they stood still. It stopped them. And Clopas and Simon said, are you the only person visiting Jerusalem who just doesn't know what's going on, what happened in all these days? And he says to them, what things? What happened around here all these days? So they say to him, the things about Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and in word, in the sight of God and all the people how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be sentenced to death and crucified. Clopas is telling Jesus all that, quote, went on. All that went on to Jesus. All that occurred to him. Pardon me just a second. All right. And this is why I say Jesus has a sense of humor, because he listens to all that. He's a very patient individual. Going on in verses 25 to 31. So Jesus says to them, foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things so that he could enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explains to them the things concerning himself in Scripture. They approach the village where they were going. So they get close to Emmaus. And it looks like Jesus is going to go further. So he says, they say to him, wait, stay with us. If it was me, I'd say, wait, you got to come back to my house. My wife makes a great spaghetti sauce. You'll love it. Come on, come to my house. You know, other people would probably say, oh, we make a great borscht or something like that. Come to our house, have food. And Jesus probably thinks about it a moment and says, okay, yeah, I'll meet you there. And they go back to his house. He goes back to their house. And he's laying down with them because that's their custom of eating. And they put the bread in front of him. And he breaks it and gives it to him. And all of a sudden, woo, they realize it's Jesus. Their eyes are open. It's him. And he disappears from their midst. He leaves them completely. And they look around for him. Where is he? Where could he have gone? What happened? We saw him, didn't we? Yeah, we saw him. Excuse me. And I love the reaction that Clopas has after that. Starting in verses 32, they said to one another, wait, our hearts, they were burning within us while he was speaking to us. Oh, that felt so great. What's going on here? And they got up that very hour and they returned to Jerusalem. Now, one of the reasons they encouraged Jesus to come with them to their house in Emmaus was because it was late. It was getting dark. And back then, street lights weren't so good. In fact, they were non-existent. So all travel was done during the daylight hours. Yet still, as it says in the scripture here, they're going to get up and go back to Jerusalem. They're going to retraverse that 7 miles. It's not like they can, you know, call up Uber and get a ride back. They have got to walk all the way back. And they've got to walk back in darkness, in spite of the fact that sometimes these roads hide bandits and thieves who would kill them for whatever little bit they had. They didn't care. They got on the road and they went back. Humans walk about 2 to 3 miles an hour. These people walked a lot. It was very hilly. We'll give them the 3 miles an hour. Going back in complete darkness, because if you've never been outdoors, outside, in an area where there is absolutely no light around, you haven't experienced that darkness is so intense, it is truly almost like you can feel it. There, you just can't see anything in front of you at all. It's not like a varying shade of gray. It is pitch black. Yet they're going to walk back 7 miles back to Jerusalem, a hilly area where they have to talk to their disciples, talk to their co-disciples, and let them know what happened. That's how much this visit with Jesus impressed upon them that they had to do something. So back they go, walking back into verse 36 of Luke 24. And while they were back there telling these things, he, Jesus himself, stood in their midst. And what is the first thing he says to them? Peace be with you. But they were startled and frightened, and they thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise? See my hands? See my feet? It is I. Touch me. See me. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And they still could not believe it because of their joy, because of their amazement or their shock. So he says to them, you got anything here to eat? And what do? They run out and they get him a fish sandwich so that he can have something to eat. And he ate it in front of them right there. How could you not believe then? You have to believe that this is Jesus risen from the dead. And as the time would have it, one of them was not with him. It was Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. That's one of a term that has been associated with him because he refused to believe. We have to go now into the book of John. As I said, we're going to jump back and forth a little bit here. And in John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So, but the other disciples are saying to him, "We've seen the Lord. We saw him. He sat here. He ate with us. We saw him." But he says, "Nah, I don't believe you. Because unless I see him, unless I take my hands, put it in his hands where there were the nails, put it in his side, I'm not going to believe." So the disciples were there, and it was another 8 days later. Jesus has this habit, shall we say, of coming and going, appearing to them, leaving, kind of like playing hide and seek with them, to encourage them that even though you don't see me, I'm around. It was 8 days later. They were all together. Thomas was with them. And what happens? Jesus appears in the midst of them. As John says it, Jesus came, the doors having been shut, meaning they were shut, they were locked, they were bolted. John wants us to know Jesus is truly God. He can get through a door even if it's locked. Nothing will stop him. So he appears to them, and there's Thomas, and said, "Oh, they were right." But Jesus says to him, "Thomas, come. Take your hands, put it in my nail prints. Take your hands, put it in my side. And you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are they who do not see yet believed." Brothers and sisters, that is us. We are blessed of God. Let no one tell you anything otherwise. No matter what we've done, no matter where we are blessed of God because we believe, even though we haven't seen what Thomas has seen. A few days later, not much happens. So Peter, he decides to go do what he's used to doing. He's a fisherman. In John 21, verses 1 to 11. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. He did it in this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, they are all together. Simon got bored. What does he say? "I'm going to go fishing." Fisherman does what fishermen do. That's not necessarily a bad thing, to go out and do what you have been trained to do, what you're comfortable with. So he goes out and he does it. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they fished. They caught nothing. Day was breaking. They're pulling up the nets. Peter and John are in the same boat. They're tired. They just want to get out of there. Jesus stood on the beach. The disciples yet did not know him. So he says to them, "Hey, children," says, "guys, did you catch any fish?" They shout back, "Nah, nothing." So he says to them, "Well, throw your nets over on the right side of the boat." And they probably look at each other. "Did he just say what I think he said?" Peter says. "Hey, yeah, throw them on the right side of the boat. This guy's not even a fisherman, and he's telling us what to do." But Jesus doesn't give up. He bears with us in our doubt and in our tiredness, let's say. He says, "Guys, I'm telling you, throw it over on the right side of the boat. You'll catch fish." And John probably looks to Peter, because Peter was the leader, and says, "What are we going to do?" Peter says, "We'll never hear the end of it if we don't do it, so let's throw them over." So they throw over the nets on the right side of the boat, like they were told. "All right, you happy now?" And they start pulling them up. And Peter's pulling. And he says, "John, come on, get with it. As soon as we get these done, we can go home. Start pulling." And John says, "I am pulling." They suddenly realize something. The right side of the boat had a lot of fish. Oh, Jesus was right all along. What do you know? And they're pulling. And the rest of them realize, whoa, they got a lot of fish. And they get their boat over there, and the two of them, they're pulling and they're pulling, and they're bringing the nets up. And suddenly Peter realizes, that's Jesus. That's Jesus out there. And he puts his bathing suit back on, and he dives in the water, and he swims out there, and he gets before Jesus, and he puts himself before Jesus, wanting to confess everything, wanting to say, "I'm so sorry," wanting to do that. And Jesus says, "Hi, Peter, why don't you get some fish?" And Peter kind of comes back to his senses and realizes, oh, yeah, I left them all. Uh-oh. And he runs back out there to help him finish getting all the fish to shore. And he grabs a few and he brings them. By the way, the scripture tells us that there were 153 fish in the net. I once heard in the Sea of Galilee, there's 153 different types of fish. I don't know if that's true or not, but it goes well with the story, so I'm going to include it, okay? What does that mean? That means every one of us had the opportunity to be caught, to be used by Jesus Christ. And so they bring the fish to Jesus, and what does he do? He's got a fire going. He makes a dinner. What a wonderful thing to sit down and to fellowship over a meal. I like that. I like sitting with family and friends and talking and sharing things. I really like it when I don't have to cook or clean up. And Jesus probably did all the cooking right there. And they talk and they share different things. And again, Jesus eats in front of them, showing just how human that he is. As time goes on, he continues to appear and disappear. And I won't get into all of them because I don't want to keep you here all day, of course. All right? But we have to talk about when Jesus ascended, went back into heaven. And for that, we go into the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 11. So when they had come together, they were asking him, Lord, now, is this the time when you're going to restore your kingdom? Always, 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 their eyes are on the earthly. Still, their eyes have not gotten to the heavenly. That's okay. Jesus puts up with it. He understands that their minds will be transformed. They will see the heavenly. And he says to them, it's not for you to know the times, the epochs, or anything which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But remember, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, all of Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on him. And he went into a cloud. He ascended above them. And they probably stood there in awe. I know I would. I would just be shocked looking at, wow, look at that. I can't believe it. And then some angel said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven. But he'll come again in just the same way as you've watched him go. And they said, well, what are we going to do? Peter says, well, he told us to wait in Jerusalem till something happens. Let's go back. And they go back in the house. And 10 days later, the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And they receive the gift of tongues and miracles. And they go out and they start talking about that to the crowds, to the people who were just there in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, a very important city to the Jews. Jews from all over would have been there, as we know. They spoke to each one in their own tongue and dialect. And people are looking around and saying, what are these? These guys are idiots. What are they doing? People tend to go to the least common denominator, the most worthless way they can describe people. And they say, oh, they're idiots. They're drunk. And what happens? A profound change took place in Peter. Peter, again, the man who ran from the little girl, suddenly gets up. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, Peter takes the stand, raises his voice, and declares to them, men of Judah and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give heed to these words. We are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. But that which was spoken of through the prophet Joel has occurred. And he goes through a discourse of what was to be expected and what would happen. He gives them a very Jewish defense of what's going on. Again, Peter, the one who couldn't stand up, suddenly stands up and argues for the faith. He was completely changed. He was made a different individual, and he's showing that here. Furthermore, in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 to 20, it was right after Peter and John had healed the lame man, and they used this opportunity to preach. The priest had them arrested. What are you doing? What are you talking about these things for? We don't want to hear this again. Don't you talk about this anymore. I don't want to hear another thing about this. Peter and John, what do they say to them? I love this. Well, whether it is right in the sight of God to give you heed, then to give God heed, you be the judge. But for us, we cannot stop speaking about what we have heard. If we continue not reading this, we'd see how the priests threatened them even more. They were not intimidated by this. Peter was completely changed. He went on to preach. He became the Bishop of Rome, preaching at that time, preaching even during the time of one of the most horrible rulers there ever was, Nero. Nero took him and had him crucified. Tradition tells us that Peter refused to be crucified in the same way Jesus was. He had to be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy of that. Wow, that's a man that was changed. Jesus can do with any of us what he has done with Peter. He's not looking for perfect people. He's not even looking for people who, after he knows them, does everything perfect. What he is looking for is a heart that truly wishes to follow him. And that is all of us. That can be us. Do we wish to follow him? Let us set our hearts to him, to be his servants, to do what he says, to follow his word. Amen? Amen. All right. Now that wasn't too bad, right? I didn't go on too long. Stand with me. We'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Close the service. And then downstairs, remember, there is fellowship. Okay? And men, don't forget, next week, men of integrity, come back. Not only is there good food, well, unfortunately, you got to listen to me again. And then, of course, we have VBS. Don't forget that. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful. We're so thankful that you gave your Son to us, that we could be free, that we could have a hope, that we have the resurrection, and for all of us, there is hope. We just are so thankful. We ask that as we go from here, your words would ring in our hearts, Lord. Your scripture would just burn within us and encourage us and help us throughout all the trials and all the troubles we have, that we could be good witnesses of you, showing others what a wonderful God we serve. We ask this through the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. God bless you. Hope you have a wonderful day and a wonderful week.